Lord, thank you for a chance again to consider the remarkable privilege that it is to tell others about your love. And Lord, we ask that, again, we ask dependently that you would take this time of discussion and training and bear fruit through us, Lord. Please give us opportunities. Help us to see the opportunities you give us regularly. Help us to take them. And we pray that there would be fruit that you produce through us as a direct result of these things. Lord, we will give you great praise and honor for that if that's what you choose to do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so we have been talking about what's called scattered evangelism. And certainly we want to give the gospel when we gather, and we have certain events to do that with. But if we're really going to be an evangelistic church, we have to give the gospel to people wherever we are. We've got to scatter the gospel. And we talked about some essential convictions. I'm not going to go back through those, but there are certain convictions you got to have in order to be motivated and the Spirit of God to use those things for you to live a life wherever you are, what you're doing, to speak of Christ to others. We talked about the gospel that we're announcing. There are certain things that are not the gospel. There are some good things that aren't the gospel. We're announcing the gospel, and we went over that. Last week, what we did is try to start talking about some communication grids on giving the gospel. Now, I've said it before, and I want to say it again. We're not giving things this is how you say the gospel. This is your speech. That's not what we're doing. Okay, because if you think of talking to people about Jesus like a speech, then you're probably going to be very frustrated, and you're probably not going to do it very long. Okay, because people interrupt you, and people have questions that you weren't anticipating, and they have questions that you need to address. Figure out what their questions are so you can address them. So what this is not a, oh, I met someone to talk about Jesus, someone hit play. It's, I've got this in my background, and like a background program on your computer running, so to speak, that's affecting how you're talking to this person, what you're looking to say, what you know you need to talk about as you're able to do so. Okay? So as we go through this, I'm not saying this A to Z, this is exactly how you do it. But what I'm trying to do is we're trying to get this in us so that we can let it come out of us in appropriate ways in conversation. You understand that? Makes sense? So in the future, we're going to talk about how to start trying to do that. What we're doing right now is just talking about some things that do need to be communicated. Now, in order to introduce what we're going to do today, I want to say, ask this question. How many of you have heard of the Romans Road? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that. Okay, so many of us know that. For you that don't, this is what it is. There are verses in Romans 3:23, Romans 5:1, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 5:18, Romans 8:1, Romans 10:13, Romans 9:10. I mean, there's all kinds of verses in Romans that are great with the gospel, right? The Romans Road. Now, so if you're in a Christianized culture, the Romans Road is a perfect way to tell people about Jesus. In a Christianized culture, people already know that there is a God, that he made us, and that we are what? And that there's a man named Jesus. They may even know that he died and rose again. They may even culturally accept it. The Romans Road forces them to consider the fact that they personally need to trust in Christ that died for them, and they can't save themselves. Okay? But what happens if you're in a culture that doesn't really believe God exists? Or that he made us, if he does exist? Or that, what's sin? Right? And on and on. What do you do there? If you go to the Romans Road, you're going to get some blank stares. I mean, it's God can use it, definitely, and cause questions to rise. But generally speaking, when it's said to them, they're going, huh? They have no framework to receive what you're saying. Okay? And here in America, especially, this is the case where I'm from. And it's been the case even here, that even though there's a lot of different religions and whatnot, there still was a, you know, in America, we've only ever had people that claim to be Christians be a president. I think that's correct to say, right? So there's a little bit of that going on, right? Even though that many of them weren't necessarily truly born again, they had a Christianized culture, okay? Where I'm from, and it's less and less there as well now today, but people knew about Jesus. But you were going to Romans Road to challenge them about trusting in Christ, okay? So, but the issue is, all of us have grids, all right, of how we view life. In a Christianized culture, you could say that some of the claims of Christianity are the glasses people wear. Okay? Everything they see has certain Christian assumptions to some degree or another. God exists, there's sin, we're responsible to him. There's a man named Jesus. He died, he rose again. Maybe they don't even have all of that, but they have some of the pieces. Okay? And when you come in, you can assume some of the pieces, because they're already looking through those glasses. You see that? But increasingly, in our culture, people aren't wearing those glasses. And even people that have some of the pieces, are the glasses are so messed up that they can't even understand how they fit together. So, last week, we talked about a basic communication grid and a more detailed. And keep your finger where I have you there, but I want to walk back through this really quickly. Even in those, you'll notice that it was more details than the Romans Road, maybe. In other words, it actually covered very clearly creation, right? And different things like that. Because even if you're not giving a whole storyline of Scripture, you're going to have to give those things in there for a framework. All right, so what we talked about last week was this. See if you can remember it with me. There's five little pegs, all right, to remember. God, man, Christ, response, result. And then all of those are in here with all the explanations. And I tried to even clarify a couple things here and there, but it's pretty much exactly what we did last time. All right, so that's that. Then in the middle here, you've got a detailed communication grid. God's purpose, it's from the bridge track, honor and serve him. Mankind's problem, sin, sin's penalty, death. Then how can we ever be saved? Christ's payment, our sinless substitute, our pardon, turn and trust. God's promise, eternal life. Will you receive Jesus? And then it actually has that track and the pictures in here for you and the illustrations that it gives. So what I want to do today, though, is I want to actually try to help us figure out how to communicate the framework of reality that many people we're going to talk to today do not have in their brain or in their consciousness in any way. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the storyline of Scripture. You could say this. You ready for this? The storyline of history. Okay? This is God's world. This is His Word. This is His story about His world. This is what He's doing. Now, many, many, many of His image bearers are wearing different glasses. Okay? They're thinking of the world very differently than reality. They're lost. They're deceived. Okay? There's some people that are wearing them a little bit, but they haven't trusted in Christ. They're deceived too. All right? So what if someone said to you, tell me the story of Scripture? Or, all right, you're a Christian. You think this is really, it's not just a local religion. It's all-encompassing. Tell me what everything's about. What would you say? Well, Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. What does that mean? Right? You can't start there. You've got to start somewhere else. So that's what we're going to do. And we kind of went through this a little bit at Christmas time in a message. But I've written it down for you. We're going to go back through it. And I've refined a few things. And frankly, this, for me, as a teacher of God's Word and a desire to be able to communicate it more effectively, this is like, for me, it's like a life project, okay? This is something that I'm going to be hoping to be even have more clarity on how to communicate, because my desire is to communicate what God's Word is all about. So this is stab 2 at the Bible Church, okay? And there'll be more stabs at it, and we're going to keep growing through it. But how, you say,
What's the storyline of Scripture, and how can that help you communicate to someone about Jesus? All right? Here are several pegs. Remember, God, man, Christ, response, result. Right? Here's several more. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Okay? That's a way that you can remember the storyline of Scripture. Okay? So let's say that, if you remember it. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. God, man, Christ, response, result. Small picture, gospel presentation. Big picture, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. All right, so let's walk through this. And due to the length of this, I did not put all the verses in here, the text. I gave you the references. I did the verses on the other ones. We're just going to do the references here. All right? And this, hopefully this is a resource for you as you try to explain to people what's everything about. All right? So let's walk through this. I'm pretty much going to be reading this and making some comments as we go. First of all, creation. What's creation? What do you know about that? It's God's purpose for His creation, God's purpose for His creation was that His image bearers mediate His rule in the earth, resulting in true flourishing and the reflection of His character, thereby glorifying Him. In other words, God didn't just make us, He made us for a purpose. What was that purpose? That we, as His image bearers, would mediate His rule in the earth, and that would result in true flourishing and the reflection of His character, and that would result in His what? Glory. Okay? So, God created humanity as His image bearers. God gave him the earth to mediate His rule over. Okay? That's what we see in Genesis, right? And I give you verses here. God gave him the ability to have a seed or descendants. And God blessed Adam so that he might live out his role of ruling over God's creation. You see that? So you've got a rule over a realm, the land. You've got seed, and you've got God's blessing. Next, God made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. All right, what was the covenant? Well, the Lord said to Adam, "You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, this is what will happen." A covenant is a promise, a formal agreement, okay? And there are stipulations depending on what kind of covenant it is. And this is what we learned there. There were two special trees in the garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these are the covenant stipulations. If Adam ate from that tree, then he would what? What would Adam do if he ate from that tree? He would die. He would be separated from who? From God. All right? So physically, he would start to die. Spiritually, he would immediately die. And he would be on his way to dying for all eternity in the second death. Eternally apart from God and His blessing and in conscious judgment for his sin. Now, on a side note, the implication is that if Adam passed the probationary period, in which only God knows what the length would have been, history would have been very different. And there's a lot more that can be said there, but I do believe, as we worked through Genesis a few years ago, that if he had obeyed God for whatever period that was, he would have been able to eat from the tree of life, and he would have been perfectly, his holiness would have been confirmed. And he would have been fruitful and multiplied with his wife here on this earth, and there would have been totally right with who? God. Did it happen that way? No. Okay. So, creation. God's purpose for his creation was that his image bearers mediate his rule on the earth, resulting in true flourishing and the reflection of his character, thereby glorifying him. All right. But something happened. What happened? The fall. Not the season. Okay? Not like the fall and spring. The fall. The rebellion of man against God. So, creation, fall. What's fall? God's purpose for his rule over creation was marred by humanity's rebellion against his rule, resulting in all of creation being cursed and separation between God and his image bearers. So, humanity in the garden, Adam and Eve, and I give you the reference here, Genesis 3, they rebelled against God. The result was the curse of creation and a alienation between God and his what? Image bearers. Okay, even fallen man are in God's image, but that image is marred. Okay. So, Satan, God's enemy, tempted Eve to find her delight in something other than who? Other than God. And I give a little explanation here, because you know what? If you're trying to explain to people the story of Scripture, they're going to say, who's who? Who's Satan? Where did he come from? Right? Satan's a fallen angel that rebelled against God. You can see Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which in context refers to national leaders, but their rebellion against God is an echo and gives information about Satan's initial rebellion against God. You know, that's what's going on there. And it tells you that he exalted himself above God and turned against God. And he took other angels with him. All right, so Satan tempted God's image bearers to go against God. Adam and Eve's rebellion against God in the garden had far-reaching consequences for them and all of what? All of creation. What are they? And I give you the references again. And I can't read them all today. We're going to walk through this, but I've got the references for you. Even the greatest joys in life, childbirth, would be marked by pain. Okay? Survival, work, would be a struggle. Relationships, marriage, would be marked by sinful desires and actions. Okay? That's the effect of the fall. And those are three things, and I try to say it such as a category and gave the specific example that's given, but you could think of every struggle in life and they fit into something there, right? Adam and Eve's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden had far-reaching consequences for mankind's relationship with God, because Adam was humanity's representative before God. You see, you have to explain to folks that in the garden, first of all, we're all related in a sense, right? Adam's our great-great-great-great-great-great grandfather, right? In the garden, he was our representative before God. When he fell, we what? We really sinned in him, but he's our representative too. So Adam was humanity's representative before God. After Adam, everyone has been born with a sin nature out of which they actively sin in rebellion against God. And you know, I'm looking at this, and something else that we need to be saying is make sure we understand what sin is. And I think that's happened back here. We said that Eve found her delight in something other than who? God. That's really sin, isn't it? Okay, so you've got creation, then you've got what? Fall. Creation, God made this world with image bearers that were to mediate his rule on this earth, reflecting his character, right? Flourishing according to his design, and that would result in the glory of God. The fall turned all of that upside down, right? And it had far reaching implications for creation and for humanity. We're born sinners, and then we act out of that sin. We're separated from God. We're estranged from God. All right, so creation, fall. What's the next one? Redemption. Now, this is big. Redemption's big. All right, here it is. God's plan of redemption through the seed of the woman is about bringing all of creation back to God's purpose of his rule being mediated in the earth through his image bearers, resulting in true flourishing and the reflection of his character, thereby glorifying him. Okay? You see what's happening there? Redemption is bringing humanity back to what it was originally made for. Do you see that? Creation made in his image to reflect his glory and mediate his rule. Fall messed it all up. Redemption, God's going to bring that back. You see that? All right, so let's talk about that. God's plan of redemption shows that even the effects of the fall were brought about by God in the hope of future restoration. And we're not going to look at it, but Romans 8:20 says that he subjected the earth to futility in the hope of, basically you say, of redemption. Okay. Even at the time of God's judgment upon Adam and Eve because of their rebellion against him, God enacted his plan of redemption that would involve his own son becoming the seed of the woman to bring all of creation back to God's purpose. We're not going to look at it again, but I'll paraphrase it. Genesis 3:15. He says to the snake, or who Satan inhabited and who the snake represents. All right, he said, your seed will be against the seed of the woman. And there's a seed of the woman that's going to crush your head, and you're going to
bruise that person's heel. In other words, there's a future descendant of Eve that's going to destroy who?
Satan. Okay? Right there, right when he's talking about the effects of the fall, he enacts his plan of redemption. Okay? So God's plan of redemption, which centers upon his son coming as a, hear this, as a new representative for humanity, or you could say the last or the second Adam, is worked out through his gracious covenants with his image bearers. All right? So God's plan of redemption, which centers on Jesus as the last Adam or the second Adam to come to fix what Adam did wrong, is a new representative. And God works out this plan of redemption, which centered on him, through covenants with his image bearers. Does that make sense? So let's talk about these covenants. You say, well, how do you begin to tell the story about Scripture? I mean, think about how big the Old Testament is. What do you emphasize? What do you not say? I mean, there's a lot there, isn't there? Well, I think this would be the way to do it. You follow the covenants, okay? One, the Noahic covenant. What's the Noahic covenant? The covenant of God with who? With Noah, right? An unconditional covenant, meaning it's who's going to do it no matter what? God's going to do it. With all of humanity, that ensured a stable environment for God's plan of redemption to progress without the same cataclysmic universal judgment of the flood reoccurring. Big statement. Here's the point. After creation and after history started going along, Genesis 6 says that humanity was always what? Sinning. Even the very inclination of their thoughts were sinful. So God sent a worldwide flood judgment. All right? After that judgment, Noah and his family come out of that flood. God delivered them from that. But yet they still have what? They're still from Adam, right? So every child they had a sin nature, right? What if every 100, 200, 300 years, God just wiped everybody out? That God's plan of redemption would, you know, if it's going to be worked out, there's got to be a stable environment for it, right? The Noahic covenant says, I've done this, but from now on, I am going to, you're not going to have that kind of a judgment. Okay? It's going to be a stable environment, and my plan of redemption is going to work out. Okay? That's the point. All right, what's the next big covenant? All right, so creation, fall, redemption. How's redemption worked out in Scripture? Covenants. First covenant, Noahic covenant. Second covenant, Abrahamic covenant. All right, out of all of humanity, God chooses one man who he's going to make a great nation out of for the purpose of redemption. All right, here it is. An unconditional covenant with Abraham that ensured many descendants of Abraham, seed, nation of Israel, a specific land for them, the promised land, and universal blessing through the seed of the woman, the Messiah. All right? So now you've got the first huge covenant where God's actually chosen a man out of whom the seed of the woman is going to come. What's his name? Abraham. Right? Okay? That's the man God made a covenant with. And Israel's going to come from Abraham. Okay? That'll help explain someone. Why is Israel such a big deal? Why is Israel such a big deal for Christians in the Bible? Well, because God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him. That gives them that piece of the story that they have no clue about. Okay? Here's the next one. The Mosaic covenant. Now, this is a little different. Listen to this. It's a conditional covenant with Israel that ensured blessing in the land as a flourishing nation that was to be a light to the nations if they lived under the rule of God as explained in the law. It was a conditional covenant, all right, that ensured blessing in the land. If they would simply obey God's law, they'd be what in the land? They'd be blessed, and they'd be a light to the nations, not like we are, like we go out and tell people, trust in Christ, but we're a light, and you've got to, you know, if you're interested, come to the light. We go out. Right, there were more, if you want to be part of this, convert to Israel. Okay, there's different, but they were to be a light to the nations, okay? And they would do so by living under God's rule as explained in his law. That was the Mosaic covenant. Now, really quickly, that covenant is different than other covenants that we're talking about. It was designed
to display righteousness. In other words, what would it mean to be righteous? Okay, it was designed to display righteousness, all the while showing the Israelites the impossibility of attaining the required righteousness before God through their own obedience. You see that? The law was good. It shows us what is good and right and what is wrong. But it can't do anything about our wrong. And it can't enable us to do right. Okay? It's like, I think I'll have time real quick. It's like this. You know, there's a sign over here on the school property that says, no dogs on school property. You know how much I would love to walk my dog on school property? That's like one of the best places in the neighborhood to walk the dog. It really is. Okay? We've chosen to abide by that. There are, and I'm not, you know, I'm sure there's things that I have failed in choosing to abide by something, but that's one that I haven't failed on. But there are many people that blow that off. So I'm walking the dog one day, and one of my kids goes, why are they doing that? And the sign says that. And I said, well, because the sign can't keep anybody from doing it. And so we had a theological conversation about dog signs. And I asked my son, Caleb, why do you think, what's the sign for? It's supposed to tell you not supposed to do it. What if you do it? It tells you that it wasn't right. Can it keep you out from doing it? No. That's the law. The law, you know what happens? The law shows someone's what? Heart. And it shows everybody's got a sinful heart. What that sign does is it shows people they don't care about the sign. It can't stop them from it, right? In order for them to not do it, they've got to have a change of heart about that, right? That's what's going on here. So this covenant's very different from the others in that it was designed to display righteousness, all the while showing the Israelites the impossibility of attaining the required righteousness before God through their own obedience. It was designed by God as a tutor that would point them to the promise of redemption from outside of themselves. In other words, you want to be right with God? You're going to have to get it from somewhere outside of yourself. And unfolded in the other covenants. The Mosaic covenant said, you need to be saved by somebody else outside of you. You got to look at the promises of redemption in the other covenants. Okay? All right, so you've got Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, a little bit different kind of covenant, Mosaic covenant with Israel. Next, you've got the Davidic covenant. And really, the Abrahamic and the Davidic, and what we'll see later, the new covenant, are all unfoldings of what was already given. Expansions. All right, so the Davidic covenant. It's unconditional covenant with King David, ensuring that one of his future descendants would reign on his throne forever, perfectly mediating the rule of God. All right? You got Noah. It's going to be a stable environment. Redemption can be worked out. You got Mosaic covenant. You want to be saved? You're going to have someone else do it for you. Because this is what righteousness is. Okay? That's supposed to point you to the Abrahamic covenant, to the Davidic covenant, and what is going to see is the new covenant. Davidic covenant, an unconditional covenant with King David, saying that there's going to be a future individual, a human being, that's going to come, and he's going to reign on your throne forever, perfectly mediating whose rule? God's rule. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what God originally intended? That humans would mediate God's rule? Okay, see that? This is redemption. All right, and that you've got the texts there. Then you've got the new covenant. Now, when you get to the new covenant, it gets a little tricky, all right? You ready? There are differences in understanding some of these things. And by the way, pretty much everything here, all believers have an agreement on. You're going to see my particular understanding of some things, especially when we get to consummation. But if we're going to try to give the story of Scripture, we've got to get it based on how we understand Scripture, right? And we've got to try to communicate that to people. By the way, the Apostle Paul thought that was important even for new believers in Thessalonica. So it is important to be able to try to explain it, even though we acknowledge that there are some believers that would disagree on some of the details. All right, the new covenant. It's an unconditional covenant with future Israel. When I say future, I mean future from who? Us.
Okay? Graciously extended to believing Gentiles partially now, and I believe fully in the future,
ensuring that one day all of Israel will be saved and given the ability to live under God's rule through the reigning Davidic king with a new heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the promised land. All right, let me try that again. What's the new covenant?
It's an unconditional covenant with future Israel, graciously extended to who?
You could say who?
Everybody,
and you might say Gentiles, right? All right. Partially now, and I believe fully in the future, ensuring that one day all of Israel will be saved and then given the ability to live under God's rule through the reigning Davidic king with a new heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the promised land. All right, let's talk about this. The new covenant, you ready for this?
The new so at this point is where you introduce the cross. The new covenant is provided through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, which was accepted by the Father as demonstrated by Jesus' victorious resurrection. Right? So you got Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to follow the main ones unpacked. Abrahamic, Davidic, new covenant. New covenant's provided for by what?
The cross. And demonstrated to be true through the resurrection. Okay?
Which also shows the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant being fulfilled as well. Alright? So, the new covenant contains spiritual promises for all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as God's King. What are those promises, those spiritual promises? All those in the new covenant will have new hearts with God's law written on them. You hear that? All those in the new covenant will have a personal knowledge of God, a personal relationship. All those in the new covenant will have their sins what? Forgiven. And those in the new covenant will have the indwelling Spirit. Spirit of God actually dwells in your heart. All right? So those are the spiritual promises. How many of those are true for today? Anybody who trusts in Christ? All of them. All right? The new covenant also, I believe, contains physical promises for all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as God's King. All of Israel will be saved and restored to the promised land one day. Believing Gentiles, I believe, will be present on the earth at this time as well. In other words, if you're a believer, you're going to reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Ruled over by the Davidic Messiah in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All right? And you say, well, what goes on from there? Which will empty out into the new heavens and the new earth, in which all of God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, will rule and reign with Christ forever. For eternity, they will perfectly, you get this? Mediate God's rule under Christ on his earth according to his original purpose in creation. You see that? All right. In the end, God's going to bring us right back to what he originally intended, isn't he? All those who trust in Christ. Now, here's a couple things here. The new covenant, I believe, is in effect during what I would understand to be the Messianic age. And we've gone over that in Acts 2 and Joel 2. And there's an already aspect of that, and there's a not yet aspect. The already aspect is manifested now in the what? In the church. The Messianic age is happening now, manifested right now in the church. Is Jesus our King? Is he?
Yes.
Yeah. I believe he's reigning at the Father's right hand. He is the Davidic King, isn't he? Okay, believe that. And Acts 2 really helps us see that was really shown to be the case at the resurrection. Right. He was installed as king at the resurrection. Okay, there's an already aspect. Okay, but there's a not yet aspect of the Messianic age, and that will be manifested, I believe, in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth, that will empty out into the new heavens and the new earth. All right. So you say, well, how is this? You mean I'm going to give this to people? What? No, this is giving you a story that helps you talk to people about Jesus and build in essential frameworks of what the Bible is all about. Creation, we were designed as his image bearers to
to mediate his rule, to reflect his character, and to flourish according to his design. Fall messed it all up. Had far-reaching consequences for creation and for humanity. All of us are born as rebels. All of us are born dead in sin. All of us sin. All of us deserve God's judgment. God graciously planned redemption. So you've got redemption. That's worked out through what? Covenants. God's gracious promises. One, Noahic. It's going to be a stable environment so that redemption can be worked out. Two, I'm going to jump to Abrahamic covenant. Okay? That is, there's going to be worldwide blessing through a seed of Abraham that's the seed of the woman. I'm going to jump forward. Davidic covenant. There's going to be someone who reigns on the throne of David forever, a human being that's going to perfectly mediate who? What? God's rule. Now, we know also he's not only a human being, he's what? God. Okay? And then there's the new covenant that's already, some things are happening now, but there's a not yet aspect of it. It's provided forth through the cross. It's shown to be real and true because of the resurrection of Christ. And everyone who trusts in Christ has these amazing blessings according to the new covenant of forgiveness of sin, a personal knowledge of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, all of these amazing things, the law of God written on our hearts. Okay? There's some physical aspects for the Israelites and even for the Gentiles. We are going to be reigning with Christ on this what? On this earth. We're, you know, there, I do believe personally there is something going on distinctively for the nation of Israel there, but that we are part of God's people as well, and that we will be here on this earth and we will be reigning with Christ and for all eternity. Really, those streams seem to eventually come back in together for all eternity. So what's the final one? Consummation. And we'll work through this very quickly. Consummation. When all of God's purposes of redemption climax with his Son handing over the kingdom to him so that God might eternally be all in all. And I made a mistake here. For all what? Eternity. You should say for all eternity. You could write that in. All in all, for all eternity. So the consummation is when all of God's purposes of redemption climax with his Son handing over the kingdom of to him so that God might be eternally, actually it says might eternally be all in all. You could just say get rid of for all there. All right. Now this is where certainly where there are some differences where good believers differ on what exactly how this works out. But my understanding is that there are certain events that will take place at the consummation of God's purposes of redemption. What are they? Jesus will return first for the church, what we call the rapture. And then after the 7-year tribulation, he will return with the saints to rule and reign here on this earth. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Satan will mount a final rebellion that Jesus will put down and then hand the kingdom over to God the Father. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that so that God might be what? All in all. That's the end of everything. Heaven will come down to the new heavens and the new earth in which all of God's people will mediate his rule in the earth, resulting in true flourishing and the reflection of his character, thereby glorifying him. You see that? Full circle, right? Now, there will be complete clarity at the consummation. Now, this is why I'm trying to bring the story down to a personal level. There will be complete clarity at the consummation of God's purposes of redemption about which side of the story each individual person is on that has ever existed. And that's really where it gets down to rubber meets the road, right? What side of the story are you on? What side of the story am I on? All right? Those that have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, the second Adam, the seed of the woman, and God's king, are redeemed and on the right side of the story. Therefore, they will rule and reign with Christ forever, just as God originally intended for his image bearers. Now here's with the notable exception of doing so as the objects of God's undeserved what? You see that? It's going to be exactly like before, except the fact that if Adam had done right and he had been confirmed in holiness, he wouldn't really have been the object of what we would understand right now to be undeserved favor, right? In other words, God's grace, though he was there, and that's who God is, would not have been manifested like it is now, right? You see that? Okay? So God is going to bring us back to his original purpose, and we're going to know for all eternity it was all of his undeserved favor. Because we did everything we could to go the wrong way with it. Okay? Those that remain in their sin, having never trusted in God's promises of redemption that center upon Jesus as the sinless, crucified, and risen Savior, will be away from the presence and power of God for all eternity in the lake of fire, where they will consciously face God's righteous judgment for their what? For their sin. All right? So, really quickly, you've got small picture, God, man, Christ, response, result, right? Big picture, storyline. Try to see if you can do it with me. Creation, fall, big one, redemption, consummation. Now let's go back to redemption. Well, let's talk about creation. Really quickly, what did God make us to do? Really quick. Mediate his rule, reflect his character, and flourish according to his design, right? Fall messed that up. Redemption. How does God work out his redemption of bringing undeserving people back to himself in his original purpose? How does he do that? Through what? Covenants. Noahic, stable environment. Abrahamic, future seed that will bless the whole nations. Davidic, King Jesus that's going to come and be David's descendant to rule, mediate God's rule perfectly. New covenant, provided for by the king who died for us. Mosaic covenant shows you that you can't do it on your own. You got to focus on that stream of covenant, gracious covenants from God and promises. And then consummation, Jesus is coming back. He's going to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with him in perfection and forever. And everything will be back how he originally wanted it, except his grace will have been manifested to who? To you and me, right? And nobody that gets there one day is going to say, look what I did. Everybody's going to say, wow. We thought we understood the story back there at 35 Campus Drive one day. We didn't even understand it. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. So in conclusion, you could ask someone, you know, well, I love to go through these kind of things with folks, and then at the end ask this, which side of the story of history are you on? Have you admitted that you have not been living according to God's design for you? Have you admitted that you're a rebel against God that has lived for yourself rather than him? Have you turned from that sin and trusted in Jesus, God's Son, and his own Son, whom he sent out of love to save you from your sin and bring you back into a right relationship with him? If and when you do, you will be transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You'll be transferred from the wrong side of the story to the right side of the story. You will be included in God's story of what? Redemption, which is all about God's glory and the good of all those who trust in him. Now, folks, just to forget for a second that we're focused on evangelism here, let's just talk about this. That is the true story of history. That's what your job's about. That's what your marriage is about. That's what your children and your parenting's about. That's what your relationship with your neighbors is about. That's what your obedience to the Lord is about. It's all about that. Okay? There's not one, you know, there's a quick quote that says there's not one square inch of the earth that God doesn't say, that is mine. Let me say it this way. There's not one square inch of your life in every detail that God doesn't say it's all about that. And Christian maturity is God showing us that and helping us to start living according to that in every one of those areas. And folks, we're not going to do that perfect until we see Jesus, are we? But even while we're not, and as we want it, guess what? You're fully accepted in Jesus if you're his. Because it's all of grace. What a wonderful story, right? So I encourage you to take these things and use this to be a resource to help you get some of this in. And then next week, we're going to start talking about how exactly to have a conversation and try to think about different ways of pursuing it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, we delight in
moments where we as your people can be together and get our eyes off of our puny problems and get them on you and have you take our hearts and our eyes and put them upon the great purpose of history. And I pray especially for anyone here this morning that's struggling with a specific thing in their life right now, that you would take this time and show them how purposeful everything that they're doing in their life is, and help them to live by your grace as a follower of you according to your design, and help them, Lord, to know your enabling grace to do so. Thank you for this chance to focus on telling others about Christ. Please help us, equip us, change us, give us boldness, and I pray that even this week we would be able to share truths about who you are to those around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.